home, so please pray for them. Some are not sick with COVID, so don't worry, they're just staying home because they got some colds and sore throats. Others do have the virus and are staying home because of that, and so please keep them in your prayers. They should be just fine. If you get the church newsletter through your email, we asked for help with moving Sister Charlene and her family. It's Charlene, her three boys, and her mother all live together. They live in a third-floor apartment. They're moving to the first floor. And they were asking for help for next weekend, but because of things and what's going on, that's been postponed. So they're not moving next weekend. Sometime later on in April, we may ask your help if you can volunteer some time to help these ladies move their furniture from the third floor to the first floor. We would appreciate as many hands, especially the men who can carry the heavy things. Ladies, if you're there and you want to carry some smaller items, that would all be greatly appreciated in helping a family that needs your help. So we'll let you know the dates when we have those dates available, and there'll be a help for them. And whatever we can do to be a blessing, we can get that done real quick. We have many hands. We moved several other people from third floors to first floors, and with the fire bucket brigade, amen, things can get moved real quickly. And whatever we didn't like, we threw out the window, and they never missed them. And so that's Miss Valerie's stuff. Amen, Miss Valerie. That's right, Gospel Light Movers and Company. We're gonna open up shop here. All right. Of course, I'm laid up here. I just can't do too much now. So I'll see what I. But we'll do what we can. Amen. We're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The sermon title is "Sermons from the Cross." Our Lord spoke seven times while He was on Calvary's cross. Seven important statements. Each one is a sermon in itself. Each one of those simple sentences. Sometimes it was just two words. Other times it may have been a little more lengthier. But each one of those statements has 1,000 sermons in them. Our Lord is the only one who can make a statement, and we get sermons from His statements. We get sermons on top of sermons from His sermons. And who better to get sermons than from the Master Himself? As His sermons are preached from Calvary's cross, they are short, they are simple, but they all pack a very powerful point. The first three statements we are looking at were spoken from 9 o'clock to noon on Calvary's cross, and each one of those statements has to do with the idea of being a mediator. And a mediator is a go-between, somebody who stands between you and the other individual. In this case, it is the Lord Jesus Christ standing between us and God, and in many cases, standing between us and Satan himself. He is our mediator, and we'll dwell more on that a little bit later on. The first part of our message we looked at last week in Luke's gospel was found where our Lord said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as we are sticking with an M theme on the first points, we have Jesus Christ, the mediator, but the points are would be the mockers, those that mock. And when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our second message from the cross we labeled as the malefactors. The second statement from the cross, the malefactors. In Luke 23 and verse number 43, the Bible makes this powerful statement. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, bless the time, bless the hour. Now we thank you for the songs that have been sung. We thank you for the special. We thank you for the announcements. Thank you for those that are able to be here this day. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to hearts. Help those whose hearts are heavy and burdened. Help those, Lord, who have great needs. Help those who are worried. Help those, Lord, who have struggles. Help those whose hearts, dear God, are full of joy and excited about what you're doing and what you have done. We have many needs and much to be grateful for. Bless in this time. Help us, Lord, to see through the darkness that you are God and that you are still there and you never move and never leave us nor forsake us. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ makes this second statement from the cross. It's also really the only one that's recorded in Luke, is the only one who tells us about this statement. You can read about Matthew. Matthew does not tell us about it, although Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel tell us about the criminals that were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and both of those gospels tell us that both of those criminals insulted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Both criminals, at one point in time, insulted the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those men said evil things to Jesus Christ. They derided him, they mocked him, and they said things to him. And Luke, here in his gospel, indicates that one of these criminals had experienced a change of heart. We use another word for that. We call it repentance. One thief had a moment of repentance. I'm glad God, in His mercy, allows us to repent of our ignorance. Amen? How often we said stupid and foolish things. How often we said things that were not true. And I'm thankful the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Christ didn't die for the perfect, but He died for those who were sinners. And my friend, I don't know about you, but Matthew Benjamin Swiatkowski Sr. needs grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Some of you out there, you're pretty good. I don't think you need as much as I do, but I need as much as I possibly can. This criminal experienced a change of heart, and Jesus Christ responded to him by assuring him his immediate participation in a place called paradise in the afterlife. Because of a change of heart, one man experienced salvation. And isn't that what salvation is? It's a change of heart. It's not a change of doing per se. It's not a change of religions. It's a change of mind. In Luke, we read in chapter number 23 and verse number 29, the Bible tells us, Luke 23:29? That's not the verse I want. Maybe it's 39. I can't think of the verse I want. I wrote down the wrong reference. Verse number 37. The soldiers mocked him, saying, "If thou be the king, save thyself." One of the malefactors later on says, "You know, if thou be the Christ, save thyself." Is mentioned for us in Scripture. What's that? 35, maybe. Is what I want. Thank you. And the people stood by, and the rulers also derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if thou be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him at his coming, offering him, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And verse number 39, I'm sorry, I put down 29, I wanted 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." It's amazing how always got to save, put ourselves in there. The human being always wants to include his own, saving his own flesh in something. The psalmist in Psalm 76 makes this statement, "Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee." Isn't it amazing how God even used a criminal on Calvary's cross to fulfill Scripture? That even a man here, as he's dying, is railing and mocking Christ, cries out, and in his statement is fulfilling Scripture, "Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee." So we have the railing before the deliverance. We have the rebuking before the deliverance. He says in verse number 40, and we're going to go through this very quickly because we have a lot to say. This is not our main point this morning. This is the second point of a three-point message, which I gave you the first point last week. Verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." The malefactor believed in the coming judgment of sin. My friend, that's an important thing for a man to believe if he's going to be saved. It's a very important step in the steps of salvation. Although salvation may be instantaneously, there are steps you must take in order to obtain salvation. And in obtaining salvation, one must recognize one's own guilt and that there is a judgment for sin. The world doesn't like that idea of judgment for sin. In fact, we don't want judgment for anything today. We want us to get away with anything today. Everything is free and open. There's nothing wrong anymore in our society. And if we say something's wrong, then we are the problem in society, and we will be shunned, beat up, abused, and lose our jobs, and canceled. I like how they cancel. How do you cancel somebody? He says, you just can't. This is amazing, amazing what's going on in this world today. We want to see, first of all, the recognition of sinfulness. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." The malefactor here, the criminal, recognized the evil deed of his deeds. And again, until you realize that you need a Savior, you can never have a Savior. Until you realize that you're guilty, you can never realize that you have somebody who's paid that guilt for you. The second thing we see is the recognition of sinlessness. He says, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." This conversation, Christ is in the middle, one on the left and one on the right, and the two thieves are having a debate, a theological debate going on. One is railing, one is mocking, one is accusing, and they're both doing that just not too long ago. Remember, this is between 9 and noon. So somewhere between 9 and noon, this one criminal who was accusing now had a change of mind. It doesn't take hours. It just takes a moment for somebody to wake up and say, hey, wait a minute. Just wait a minute. Something's wrong here that needs to be fixed. And so the one man is railing and mocking Christ. If you're the Christ, get us off of here and save us as well. And another one says, don't you realize we deserve to be here? And that this man has done nothing wrong. This man is sinless. This man is on the cross. Now, I don't know what these criminals were exposed to during the trial process. I don't know what they heard while they were in lockup waiting to be taken out for execution. I don't know if Christ and these criminals were in the same cell waiting to be brought out to Pilate. We really don't know any of those details, but they knew enough. And maybe this man somewhere along his life had heard about Christ. Maybe he had seen Christ. Maybe he witnessed the miracles. Maybe he watched the ministries of Christ while he was involved in his criminal ways and doing things. But he saw him from time to time, heard about him, and knew about Christ. Somebody was talking about Christ. So somewhere along the line, he had heard information. I don't think he picked it up just there on Calvary that day that this guy's done nothing wrong. Somewhere in his life, he's heard a bunch of information that it's all finally click, the light bulb has finally come on in this man's head that these people are right. All the stories I've heard, maybe he was there at the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he was there at the Olivet Discourse. Maybe he saw the 5,000 fed. Maybe he was one of the 5,000. Who knows about this man? But I'll tell you one thing. You can ask him when you get to heaven, because you're going to meet him. This man had done nothing amiss. And my friend, if we look at Jesus Christ and we understand that he was sinless, then we're on the way to salvation. Some reprobate preacher on the internet just recently said that Jesus Christ needed to repent of his racism. And my friend, Jesus Christ was not a racist, and he never said anything racist, and he never had to repent of anything. If he ever said anything that you don't like, you're the one who needs to figure it out. Amen. Because there's something wrong with your thought process, not something wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was sinless. Sinless. If you read the church newsletter, I got a little aggravated in there. Maybe you picked it up. But sometimes you can tell if I'm angry when I'm writing stuff. But you know, Joyce Myers, God bless her wrong heart, made the statement that, you know, Jesus was the first person ever to be born again. My friend, the only people that need to be born again are sinners. Jesus never needed to be born again. And Jesus was never, he became sin, but he never was sin. He became sin for us. He was the sinless Son of God. We see the recognition again of deliverance, the request for deliverance. He said, verse number 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I like how he said it unto him. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord. Jesus is his name. It recognizes who he is. Lord is his title. Remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. The malefactor honoring Christ was done by, again, faith, not by sight. The sight of Christ was despicable. Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was a gruesome and ugly scene. It was a very bloody and awful mess. When I cut my fingertips off and mashed my fingers up, the doctors looked at my fingers and said, this doesn't look too bad. All I saw was chopped meat, and they said, this doesn't look too bad. I'm like, how in the world? I said, well, I'll take your word for it, doc. It looks like a mess to me, but he said, no, this is not too bad. I guess they've seen worse. And listening to the stories they told me about people, how they've hurt themselves, I'll spare you the stories. But the x-ray technician, oh, that's nothing. I'm like, looks, it's something to me. I'm missing body parts here. I used to have these 5 minutes ago. And he's like, oh, let me tell you about the guy with the chainsaw. I'm like, really? And so I was hearing all kinds of stories. Let me tell you about the guy. And I was, you know, so they see everything there. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, his body was shredded. And when the body is healing, when the body's bleeding, there's all sorts of things that the body does to save itself. And the clotting process is, and wounds like that is horrible to see. And our Lord's body was clotting and doing what it can to, as it's a human body will do, to save itself and stop the bleeding and the clotting and the bleeding and the it was an awful, awful sight. And the body swells to protect itself. It puts water in spots to swell itself up to protect tissue. And God's creation is doing what it can to protect itself. You get punched in the face, your face swells tremendously because you have very little tissue between you and your skull, and that will swell up to protect itself. This body doing what it does to help itself. I mean, not the way it looks, but it's just how God designed it. And our Lord was punched and beaten in the face. He was hit with reeds. He was hit with sticks. He was nailed and crucified in a crown of thorns. His body was swollen. It was bloody. It was a mess. There's nothing that says how beautiful he looks, how wonderful. Every picture you ever see of Jesus Christ is 9 times out of 10 just wrong, absolutely wrong. You really wouldn't want an actual picture of Jesus Christ hanging in your house on what he actually looked like. You couldn't handle the sight of it. The Bible says his visage was marred more than any other man. Now think about that statement. God says the face of Jesus Christ was marred more than any other individual. What did he look like? You wouldn't want to look at him. If you knew him, if that was your loved one, you would not want to see your loved one looking that way. It would break your heart and tear you to pieces. Remember me. So when he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, he's seeing this bloody mess, this awful mess next to him, who has suffered the ravages and attacks of satanic fury poured out upon him. And Ephraim's probably to try to kill him before he can go to the cross. Hanging there naked on the cross, bloodied and battered. And the malefactor looks at him and says, Lord, Jesus, Lord, remember me. That's faith. Faith did that. Faith, now he saw him, but it was faith that believed who he was. Because he doesn't look much like a king and a lord and a savior at this point in time. Remember me. No one else at the crucifixion scene was asking for deliverance from sin. Just think about that. Of all the people that were there, I think the Roman centurion got saved, although we don't see him asking for salvation. But I think the Roman centurion, when he said that truly this man was the Son of God, I believe that was a profession of salvation. People argue about that, but that's just where I stand. It doesn't matter a hill of beans whether I'm wrong or right, just what I believe. But the thief was the only one who asked for salvation at Calvary. And again, there is no perfect prayer. We always pray the sinner's prayer, but there is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. Everybody does it differently, but as long as the heart's in the right position, remember me. Because he's already recognized he's sinless. He's already recognized him to be the Christ. He's already done all that. So it's important that we understand he's the only one who said, Lord, remember me. And again, the redeemed, those who actually have salvation, are a very small minority of the population. Today we hear a lot about minorities and things. Listen, you want a minority, my friend, you just round up the Christians. That's the smallest group on planet Earth. Those who are truly born again by the Spirit of God. Now, we're here in the good old United States where everybody's a Christian. But, my friend, our Lord said few are going to find it. And few walk that narrow road. That's the truth of it all. When Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. God said, no, you got an entire nation here. Out of millions and millions of people, God said, don't worry, Elijah, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. He said, oh, 7,000, that'd be a nice-sized church. Well, not when there's a couple million people. And you only got 7,000 believers in the whole entire country. That's kind of a small minority. God's people have always been a minority. We've always been the small group. Don't worry about it. We see here that the singularity, remember me. You can't pray for your family to be saved and have them saved. Lord, save my mom. My mom's saved because I asked for salvation, so my mom's saved. It doesn't work that way. It always has to be me. Lord, remember me. There was the sureness in the request, because the Lord makes a statement in verse number 4. The Lord, he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not if, but when. When you get there, because I know you're going to get there. When you get there, I want you to remember me. I like that. God doesn't forget anybody. Nobody is forgotten by Almighty God. You want to do a Bible study? You just get out your Bible, get out concordance, and start looking up the phrase, God remembered. That's a good Bible study. And God remembered. You find that a lot in your Bible. When people were hurting, when people were in sorrow, God remembered. One thing I found when I read my Bible, you get somebody hurting, you get somebody crying, and they cry out to God with tears, all of a sudden God always shows up. It's just in your Bible. It's there all the time. Anytime somebody wept before God, God shows up. God is nigh to the brokenhearted, the Bible says. I like that. God remembers. I don't have time for all the remembers in your Bible. They're there. They're there. You remember. And here's one of those remembers. Lord, remember me. And we have that promise. When you get there, remember me. We have another thing, the scene of the request. The malefactor sought Christ's help when Christ was scorned. He sought Christ when Christ was not popular or honored. There are times when Christianity has become popular and people do it because everybody else is doing it. I had a guy, he said, you know, my brother-in-law joined the church. He said the church was growing, it was exciting. People were excited about getting involved in this church, and it was big and growing. And my brother-in-law joined it, and he gave up. And when I met the brother-in-law, I said, yeah, I tried that being born again once. I didn't like it. This is not Coca-Cola. This is not mayonnaise. This is not a slice of pizza with pineapple on it. All right? Listen, I can handle the pineapple. I saw pizza with banana on it. We all need to unite against that one. That's where we all need to come together and fight that criminal activity. But my friend, where was I going? I got so sidetracked by banana pizza. I got sidetracked. Where was I going with that one? Anybody? Yeah, I tried that being born again stuff. I didn't like it. My friend, you don't try being born again. You either are or you're not. Okay, this is not a pair of pants that you're going to try on and see if they fit you or not. This is not the way it works. You're either born again, but people do it because it's popular. You know, hey, that church is growing, everybody's going there, let me try that. And yeah, I don't like it. You know, something bad happens. It's kind of like the seeds. You know, the seed gets planted and they walk away. I don't know who's calling me from Newark, but they got to stop. All right. Probably about my car warranty. Now, so there is the request, there is the suffering. Again, in the request, some may have been inclined to say that all people would seek God when suffering, but again, that's not the truth. Suffering tends to drive people away from God more than it does to draw them near to God. And that's the sad truth sometimes. We go through sometimes, people leave. People walk away. Two people are suffering here, by the way. Two people are suffering, one on the left, one on the right. One's being driven away, one's being drawn close. That's the way it is with Jesus Christ. You're either driven away or you're drawn close. You make the decision what you want to do. It's all up to you. The other malefactor, again, did not seek Christ. In fact, his language would become more vile as time goes on. He becomes more vulgar in his language. And many curse people when their trials come, and really few seek God's help when trials come. Another thing we see here, the stewardship of the request. The malefactor had but a small window of opportunity to get saved, and he took it. Sometimes opportunities come and go, and we fail to grab on. I've had things in my life where I look at it and say, you know, that was an opportunity, and I missed it. I had an opportunity to get something that would have been good, and I let it go. And I didn't take an advantage, maybe fear or worry or something else, but I just didn't grab on to the opportunity when I should have. And there we go. Salvation is something that is not going to be there tomorrow because we might not be there tomorrow. God stresses in his word, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the hour we must come and trust Christ while the opportunity is there, because tomorrow just might not be there for us. These men have hours. Again, none of us know how we're going out of this world. I don't give it too much thought because I don't like to think about it, but I know whenever my time does come, I know the Lord will be with me when that time does come. But we don't know how we're going out. Some it may be quick. My friend's father, they found him at work, and they said he died very quickly. In fact, he was gone before he hit the ground. Just judging by the way he landed, it wasn't the marks on his body. He was gone. He was dead on his feet, gone quickly. And others linger. So we don't always promise something, but here we see these men know their hours. They know their hours away from death. They know they're not going to see the sunset. This is the day they are going to die. One man takes an opportunity to cry out and asks for salvation and ask God for that salvation. And the malefactor here we see had the right person. He had the Savior. He sought deliverance from Jesus Christ. We see the request, when thou comest in thy kingdom. The believer believed in heaven. People, you believe in heaven? Yes. Well, I don't. Well, I do. Well, you never seen it? Well, I've never been to Chicago, but I think it's there. You know, I've just never been there. I've been around it, but I've never been in Chicago. I don't want to go to Chicago, especially on the weekends. It's like a Dodge City on Saturday night. Of course, Dodge City had Wyatt Earp. At least kept the peace a little bit out there. This place got nothing. They get that Beetlejuice mayor out there that keeps it. But anyway, understand something. There's a lot of places you haven't seen, but they exist just the same. Heaven's a real place. And just because you haven't seen doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's real. We see the receiving of deliverance. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The request was granted. He was given salvation. Verily, verily is the language of certainty. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It means pay attention. Listen up. This is a truth I'm saying. This is a double truth. Listen, this is very important. So when Christ says, verily, verily, this is sit up, pay attention. I'm giving you a positive truth that you cannot doubt, deny, and you can put stock in. Take this to the bank. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a promise. God gave his word. My friend, salvation is a promise from Almighty God. Sometimes in dealing with people, they say, I don't know if I have enough faith. Well, it doesn't take much faith. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. How much faith does it take to ask the waiter or the waitress for your food? I like a hamburger, medium, French fries. Okay, I hope I get it. You think I asked enough? Maybe I should have really said it louder and with more emphasis. I want a hamburger! Fries! Please! A hamburger with fries, you get a hamburger with fries. Jesus, I want salvation. You really want salvation, you get salvation. There's no, you know, I got to really, no, it's just, you know, well, Jesus, remember me? Yep, we're good. That's basically it. That's the conversation. Well, it's a matter of his heart, though. His heart meant it. And if you ask God with your heart, God hears that. Faith, this grain, size of a grain of a mustard seed. Again, only one sought salvation. That's the mediator. The mediator said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The mediator mediates between man and his salvation and grants him salvation. Look at John's Gospel, chapter number 19. John's Gospel, chapter number 19. We come to the third statement that Jesus Christ made on the cross between the hours of 9 and noon. Verse number 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Here the third saying, again, is recorded only in John's Gospel. And John shows here how Jesus Christ cared for his mother. Even though he himself was in tremendous agony, in physical agony, he was mindful of the pain that she was experiencing. You know, there's one thing about getting older and having kids and growing older in life, you understand your parents a whole lot more. And the more you understand your parents, the more, if your parents are not with you, you can wish you can talk to them and say, you know, I was pretty stupid back then, and I want you to, is there any chance you can forgive me for that? I just didn't understand, didn't understand it all. Oftentimes I think about my mom and even my dad. You know, that was a stupid thing. I wish I could go back. But my mother understood it. My mother understood it. One thing about being a kid, you don't realize your mother had dreams. You know, you never think about that. You don't think your mother as an 18-year-old girl with dreams and wishes and hopes and then goes, well, Ma, where's my sandwich, Ma? Ma, where's my clothes, Ma? Ma, where's this, Ma? And like, you know, but that's what moms do. Now, Julie's actually been such an idiot and done more things. The Lord Jesus Christ cared for his mother. His ministry, even though he's involved in his ministry, even on Calvary's cross, his mind was towards his mother and taking care of his mother and thinking about her in that hour. And we see here, now very quickly with these points, we see the selflessness in the transfer. He's transferring care of his mother from himself to John. John is the one responsible now to take care of Mary and make sure that she is taken care of. She's older now. We're not sure how much older, but if Jesus Christ is 33 years of age and she had him when she just give, let's give a rough, we don't know. I know you hear all these speculations. She was probably 14. We don't know. Let's just go with 20. And so there's, you know, she's 53 at this point in time. They're not living to 80. They, you know, there's no, that doesn't happen a whole lot. There's rare cases in the Bible. We do see it. And Anna was one of those people, and Simeon. But for the most part, it just didn't happen. So she's 53. She's probably a widow. Joseph is not mentioned. He's probably gone. And so the care, in fact, he probably, that most definitely is gone, the fact that John has to take care of her. But I want to bring some points out here about the mediator, what the mediator is doing here. When we are suffering in great agony, as Christ was on the cross, it's very difficult for us to think about others. We generally are thinking about ourselves and the pain we are going through. But Christ gave us an example here that in spite of his great sufferings, he thought about the needs of others and did what he could to alleviate them. You're going through great, I'm dying, I'm on the Calvary's cross, I'm in intense pain, pain you can't even imagine. There's my mother. She has a great need, she's burdened, she's worried, and there's much on her mind. Let me help her. Think about that. Let me help her. Again, we don't do that when we're in pain. It's all about me. Stop the pain right now. Fix my situation. Then I'll take care of you. Again, the best balm, the best salve for pain and sorrow really is to minister to other people. Oftentimes we want to sit down if we're going through a difficult time to crawl into a shell and go through, as we go through a depression, a difficult time. And the best way to deal with those things is maybe minister to other people. And dealing with a lady one time many years ago, we were at a camp, and she had a child that was autistic, 10 years old, and she was like, does anybody know anything about how we can that can help me help my child who has this problem? And the child was greatly autistic. Looking for help, and we wanted to get help. Let me encourage you with this thought. While we do need help from others sometimes with our difficult circumstances, if you've been going through a difficult circumstances, you've been through it. What you've been through can help other people. What you're going through and what you've learned in your trial and in your difficulty needs to be put down somewhere in a blog, a newsletter, a book, and says, here's what I've learned. And here's how we got through it. And here's what we dealt with. And minister to others. Instead of saying, what's somebody going to do to help me? I still need help from people. But while I still need help from people, let me help somebody else with what I've learned. That's difficult to do sometimes, but it's what God wants us to do. Because what are the books we're reading about from other people? People who've hurt and been there. But somehow we have it in our mind that we're not like them. We're some subspecies form who can't help other people or put things down on paper, and so we can't do that, so we just need somebody else. No, you can do something. You got something that can help somebody. No matter what you have in life, no matter what you've been through, you can help somebody else with that struggle and trial. We see again the selflessness of the transfer. We see the sufferer for the transfer. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. When the angel Gabriel visited Mary to announce that she would be the mother of our Lord, he said that she was highly favored of God. Now think about that, highly favored of God. The one who's highly favored of God is now going through an absolute horrific experience. The one who was receiving favor from God is receiving an experience that no parent ever wants to go through. Your innocent child is being executed. and you have to watch it. That's highly favored of God? Yes, it is. Kind of goes in the face of the prosperity people, isn't it? That say everything's going to be sunshine and roses, happiness and good times all the time. Not for Mary. Even though she's highly favored, it did not exempt her from earthly sufferings. In fact, the more one is favored by heaven, the more one may suffer on earth. That's the truth, my friend. The more God loves you, the more Satan's going to hate you. The more blessings you got under the side, the more burdens you just may have down here. Because the enemy's going to try to stop you because you are the one he worries about. Satan doesn't worry about the backslidden Christian. Satan doesn't worry about the carnal Christian. Satan doesn't worry about the bum on the street. He worries about the man or woman who's seeking to serve Almighty God with all their heart and trying to do right and raise their kids right. That's the one he worries about, and that's the one he's going after, because you're disturbing his kingdom and interrupting it, and we just can't have that. So we're going to try and stop you. Woman, behold thy son. The command by Christ will not fit Roman Catholic dogma. I'm sorry. Christ is sovereign over Mary. He tells her what to do. She does not tell him what to do. Calling her woman also shows her place compared to Christ. I am Christ. You're the woman. I am Christ. It's not you're the queen of heaven and we work together in this thing. No, I am Christ. Thou art woman. He never ever calls her mother to her face. He never addresses her as mother. It's woman. All the time it's woman. Because she was taken from man. You are, again, he's not being mean, cruel, or unkind, but again, it prevents this idea of worshiping Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace. No. She's full of grace because she got born again just like the rest of us. She was a sinner just like the rest of us in need of salvation. I rejoice in God my Savior, she said in the Gospels. So Mary is now put here. She's down here at the cross, but she's still woman. Behold thy son. And so again, there's no queen of heaven in the Bible. Arguing with my Catholic friends when I was a small boy, they say, well, if Jesus is the king, there's got to be a queen. No. Jesus has a bride, and it's the church, but she's never addressed as the queen of heaven. Never. There's only one time where you have a queen of heaven mentioned in the Bible, and God condemns it. It was in pagan worship back in Jeremiah's day where they were making cakes to the queen of heaven and worshiping the queen of heaven, which was Tammuz, and God condemned that worship. There is no queen in heaven. There is no queen of peace. There's the king of peace, but there's no queen. That's the Bible. I don't like that preaching. If you got a verse that can contradict me or show me I'm wrong, I'm wide open. I'm wide open, but according to what Jesus says, according to this book says, you can't find it. By the way, if she was all that, if Mary was all that, don't you think you'd read about her somewhere in Paul's letters or Peter's letters or John's letters or in the book of Revelation? Don't you think you would have found her mentioned at least one time in there? But she's not. You know why? Because she's not part of your salvation. Christ is part of your salvation. Well, I like to think of it. No, you can think all you want, but better be biblical thoughts. We see the support in the transfer. He saith unto the disciple, behold thy mother. The disciple was the apostle John, who was in a habit of not naming himself, but to refer to himself humbly in a third person way. So when John writes his gospel, it's always in that third person way. And sometimes it even goes to, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved is mentioned. And so, but still, it's still Holy Spirit-inspired scripture. Providing for Mary was an act that honored the institution of the home. Everything goes back to the home. This goes what we're talking about on Sunday nights. Everything goes back to the home. What was the first thing God ever made? The home. The home is the most important institution on planet Earth. God gave the home, he gave the government, and he gave the church. And my friends, when the home is out of order, government and church will all be out of order. Why is our government having so much problems today? Why are we going bankrupt? Why? Because the homes are all destroyed in our country. we have destroyed the home in America. Between families with no mothers, no fathers, and kids raising themselves, we've got mom, two moms and two dads, and dad who thinks he's a mom, and everything's just a mess. Satan has destroyed the home. As the home goes, so goes the nation. As the home goes, so goes the church. And what is Christ taking care of here on the cross? The home. His mother. That responsibility is my mother being taken care of. I had to take care of my father. My mother and father were older. My mother lived with me for a short time. Then my sister got a house. And my mother went to live with my sister because my sister had an extra bedroom. And she lived there. I would have had my mother stay with us till she went home. It would have been the best thing. And I would have loved to have done that. My father stayed with me. My father was not a man that could live with us. My father was just very, very difficult. And I'm being kind when I say that. But I took care of my father. I got my father into a nice place. He was well taken care of. I visited him every week and was there all the time. Took my kids with me, and we saw him all the time till the Lord took him home. But I was taking care of my father the best way I knew how. He was disabled and needed care that I could not give him. My mother could not give him, but he was taken care of. He was in a good place. He was punching people, but they weren't in a good place, but my father was okay. I got a phone call. You better get up here. What's wrong? Your father just punched his roommate. Oh, come on. Dad, why did you punch him? I didn't like what he said. Dad, you're deaf. Your roommate mumbles with this thick Irish brogue. I can't even understand what he's saying. Don't tell me you don't like what he said, because you're deaf and he mumbles. Why did you hit the man? I'm sorry, John. Because he's Irish, that's why. That's okay, now we're getting to the bottom of this now. So my dad punched the Irishman. So it was a racist battle between Poland and Ireland, and the Polak almost got kicked out of the nursing home. Dad, stop punching people. You're going to get kicked out of here. But I was caring for my father the best I knew how with what we had. Christ is taking care of his mother. He's taking care of people. He's got her in the home. And just the way it was. Go ahead, Sister Your Honor. Exactly.
So she can't have what they say she has because a mother would stop everything just to save her.
Amen. Amen. Good point. All right. We got women preachers going today. So Miss Valerie, you got anything to add? Usually you're going to.
I'm going to keep a low profile today.
Pick it up next week. You're a little slacking today. I was just. The answer, again, why did John take care of Mary? That's a question. And again, we'll get very quickly with these answers. It's a study for another sermon for another time. Christ had four half-brothers and at least two half-sisters, according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. Why were they not asked to take care of Mary? Why were they ignored? Why was John given the responsibility? And the best answer we can come up with, and really I think it's a biblical answer and a solid answer, is that the answer is they were not devoted to Christ as was the Apostle John. At this moment in time, all of the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ were not believers. They would not become believers until Christ rose from the dead. After all, who would believe that their brother is the sinless Son of God? I mean, who's going to believe that? That's just human flesh and relationship saying, no, I'm sorry. So Christ, John was chosen because John was an ardent believer. And although there's no record of John taking care of her, there is no doubt that he did take care of Mary. He was given that responsibility to take care of Mary and make sure that Mary was provided for, that Mary had a place to live, and that Mary was secure. The Bible does say that people have a responsibility to take care of those that are widows. Children have a responsibility to take care of their mothers and the widows. And that the church has responsibility to take care of those that are widows indeed. Those ladies in church who are widows with nobody, absolutely nobody who could care for them. The church has the sacred responsibility of caring for the widows. That's God's responsibility. And Mary, as a widow, was cared for by John. No doubt the other children would be involved and have part, but John was the sole one responsible. Christ, being the older brother, passes the responsibility in biblical fashion to somebody else who can take care of this and do what needs to be done. And from that hour, he says, look at John 19 and verse number 27. What does the Bible say? And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Service requires submission. The better the submission, the better the service. John submitted immediately, and that is the only way to obey Christ's orders. Caring for Mary would require much sacrifice. There would be extra expenses, extra care. And if you're going to serve God, you must learn to sacrifice in serving to God. Now, quickly, look in your Bible at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I need to write a book on what we dealt with my father when he lived with us, just so people believe it. And
I'll read it.
You will read it. Amen. And Ethan really doesn't remember too much. Ethan was a baby when that took place, but Evan definitely does not remember that. Evan was born the year my father passed away. So, always interesting. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, a verse worth marking in your Bible, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The scripture here affirms that Jesus Christ is our mediator. Who is Mary, according to the Roman Catholic Church? But she's a mediator. She's a mediator. In dealing with my friends as a boy, they say, well, why do you pray to Mary? They say, well, because God's mad, and Mary's the mother, and the mother always calms down her son when he gets mad. And so Mary's in heaven telling Jesus to calm down and not be angry. So Mary's our mother. She's mediating between us. And that sounds like a fancy, wonderful, but it's not biblical, because Jesus is not mad. He's not Chet Swykowski. I'm sorry. He's not looking to punch Irishmen. He's just not. He's God. And as God, he mediates between us and man. Well, he's the mediator for our sin. This affirms the other place in Scripture where it says that neither is there salvation any other, for there's another name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only name. He's the only one. So here we see the first place that he works on our behalf. He's the mediator between God and man. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. In Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. The first covenant, when we see the Bible talks about the first covenant, that's talking about the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law was provided a means of for the condemnation of the people. The law condemned people. Thou shalt not. Well, I've done it. You're condemned. Thou shalt not steal. Well, I've already stolen. You're condemned. Thou shalt not lie. I've already lied. You're condemned. The law condemns us. That's what the law does. The law shows us our guilt. The law shows us that we are guilty and that we need help. The law is not meant as a means of salvation to do this and you'll be saved. The law is showing that you're already broken these things. You're already violated and guilty. The new covenant that Jesus Christ mediates or presented through Christ offers forgiveness of sins and presents us as just and right before God. Christ, as the mediator of the new covenant, says these people are sinless and perfect because they've believed in me and now have access to heaven. He's, again, our mediator through the blood of the new covenant. It is a gift that God gives us, this grace that we experience through Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12. in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling, speaking better things than of Abel. Christ is our mediator, again, is found in Hebrews. And there we simply read that he, again, is the mediator of the new covenant. This is affirming the mention of Jesus as the mediator given in Hebrews 9:15, where he talks about him being the mediator. We again see Jesus present us as the one and only mediator of God's new covenant that provides forgiveness of sins and a right status before God, because that's what we need. We need a right standing before God. Now, Abel mentions here, Abel offered his sacrifice. Think about Abel's sacrifice. When Abel offered his sacrifice, what did he have to do to offer his sacrifice? He had to kill something. An animal had to die, and Abel took that animal and brought it before God, and it was accepted. And because he was righteous, by the way, his brother killed him. Christ, so Abel's blood is there with judgment upon it. Judgment, an animal died. An animal was judged, an animal died. Christ, his blood is there of mercy. Christ offered his own blood. It's merciful blood. He's the mediator that we have that goes between us and God. What is it that stands between God and man? It's Jesus Christ. We go through Christ that gives us access to heaven. Because we have Christ, he says, you know what? You can have forgiveness, like the first statement. Because we have Christ as the mediator, we can have salvation. You can come to heaven because you're believing on me, you're going through me. And as mediator, we see him mediating between even for his own mother there and meeting her needs. As mediator, he supplies and takes care of our needs. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he will provide the things we need in this life. You may not have all you want, but you'll have all you need. Again, wants and needs are two different things. I had a guy one time asking me for groceries. He got his income tax check years ago. This is years ago. And he's in the backyard playing with his motorized race car. They spent $1,000 on. Pastor, you think your church can give me some groceries? Like, sell the car. You don't need a car. You need a car, but you don't need which break every 5 minutes anyway. Stupid idiot. You know, your kids are hungry and you're in the backyard 30 years old playing with a car. Grow up! When I was a boy, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things and became a man. Wouldn't mind playing with a car, but I'm not going to spend money on it because I got other needs. My friend, Christ is our mediator. He mediates for our needs in our life. So we see the first three statements. First three statements have to do with him being our mediator. Let's stand together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for Christ, our mediator, the one who stands between us and judgment, the one who stands between us and provides salvation, the one who stands between us and Satan, the one who would seek to destroy us, the accuser who lies about us. Lord, help us this day and bless this time, this hour now. We love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into our last service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us that salvation is, eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved, or God doesn't say, I'll think about saving you. It says, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.